Father God, we thank you so much for your mercy. Lord, we thank you for your love, for your kindness that you show to us. Lord, thank you so much that we can stand before you free, forgiven, redeemed by the blood of our Savior Jesus. Lord, as we gather together today, I pray that our worship would be focused on you and you alone. That you would take the things that are weighing on our hearts, that you would take the frustrations that we have in life, that you would take the burdens that are there. Lord, that you would take them. We lay them at your feet. We know that you care for us. So we give you all of our anxieties, all of our worries, all of our cares. We lay them at your feet. We know that you are good and you are God. Lord, I pray that as we worship you this morning, as we continue to worship you, our worship would be pleasing and honoring to you. That you would be magnified, both today in this service and tomorrow and the next day and the next. Lord, our actions, our words, our thoughts, we want them to glorify you. And Father, I pray that you would use your word right now to change us, to make us more like our Savior Jesus, less like our old selves. Lord, as we see the beauty of your word, as we see the beauty of who you are, God, would you make us the way that you have created us to be? Thank you for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you don't give up on us. Thank you, Father, that you are a good and a faithful God. Lord, I pray that today you would be glorified as we, the church, worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. We're about to go into a time of communion together. This is a time that is special as we together as the church, the body of Christ, reflect and remember what our Savior has done. If you have your packets that you picked up at the door, you can start getting those ready right now. But I first want to remind us of Paul's words to the Corinthians. He warns and instructs and cautions the church not to take of this thing, not to partake of this thing together in an unworthy manner. There's things that we can bring to the table, if you will, that have no place as we think and remember what Jesus has done. So we're going to take a moment of silence now, and I hope and pray that you take this opportunity to reflect on your life. Reflect on your Savior. Reflect on who He is and what He's done. Take the moment to talk to your God and confess sin before Him. Pray that He would bring things to mind that you need to get right with Him or another brother or sister in Christ. Let's make sure that as we approach this time together, this table together, that we are doing so in a way that only honors our God. Father, we come before you knowing that we are unworthy of the forgiveness that you so freely give us. God, we come before you knowing we're unworthy of the eternal life that's available through Christ Jesus, your Son. Lord, we come before you broken. But we thank you that you make sinners into saints. You make dead people alive. God, we thank you for Jesus and the forgiveness that we can find at the cross. Lord, I pray that as we are about to partake of this time together, the Lord's table, Lord, would you search our hearts? As David says in Psalm 139, would you search our heart? Find if there's anything that's unlike you, unpleasing to you in it, lead us in the way everlasting. Father, thank you so much that you forgive us. We do confess our sin to you, knowing that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What a beautiful God you are. Thank you for that, Lord. Father, I pray that you would continue to bring to our mind who Jesus is and all that he's done, not just today, not just as we partake of communion together, but Lord, would you bring it to the forefront of our mind each and every day so that we can better live for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the beautiful thing about this thing that we're doing, communion, the Lord's Supper, is that we reflect on right before Jesus was betrayed, right before he had this time where he is being arrested, beaten, bruised, mocked, led to a criminal's cross, right before he died and went to the grave. Jesus is spending time with his disciples. And they're reflecting on the Passover meal, this time where God provided salvation for his people in a spectacular and mighty way. And Jesus, he takes the bread, something that was common there at the meal, something that was there at every single meal of the Passover. He takes it, something that was already special, and he gives it even more special meaning, even more deeper meaning. Reminding us that the whole Old Testament points to Jesus. The whole Old Testament is to prepare the way for the Savior of the world. He takes the bread and he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he takes the cup. And again, Jesus, in his masterful way, brings to the mind of the disciples some really important things. He says, "This is a new covenant in my blood," reminding the disciples and us of the old covenantal system, of the old way of doing things, that there must be a sacrifice over and over and over again. And that those sacrifices, they just weren't quite enough. Those sacrifices, again, were pictures of the complete that would be to come. Jesus, he arrives on the scene and he says, "All the law, all the prophets, all the things that came before, I haven't come to abolish them, I've come to fulfill them." And he does just that. In the giving of himself as that sacrifice, as that perfect substitute, Jesus does what could and would never be done outside of him. He takes the wrath of God that was justly on mankind. Jesus took that upon himself. The wages of sin is death. Jesus took death upon himself so that in exchange he could give us his righteousness. In exchange he could give us his life. New covenant in his blood. What a wonderful thing. There is nothing better than that. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Lord, again, we thank you for your mercy, your grace, your love. Let us remember our Savior, who he is, and all that he's done, both today and the rest of the week. Lord, we want to live in full view of the forgiveness that we have in Jesus' name. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. For as long as we eat and drink of this, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again. And he is coming again, right? Amen. Look forward to that. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Jonah chapter 2? What a sweet passage this is. I don't know if you've ever taken time to just read through Jonah chapter 2, but it is such a sweet passage. It's one of those passages that I've seen on my preaching calendar for quite a long time. And I look at it and I go, "Oh, can't wait to get to that." But before we get to Jonah chapter 2, let's go to Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. to catch us up and remind us what's happening. Jonah has run from the Lord. God has called him to do something that Jonah didn't want to do. None of us can relate to that, correct? So God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, to go to his enemies, to go to the people who he despises, who are wicked and vile. God says, go to them, because God loves the unlovely. God says, go to them and tell them that what they are doing is wrong. Give them an opportunity to respond to God's word. And Jonah hears this and says, nope, no thanks. I have different plans. And God disrupts Jonah's plans because, as we learned last time, God is in control. And we recognize that it's a good thing that God is in control. Because even though we have different plans sometimes, even though we have different motivations sometimes, even though we think we know what is best, we don't. And so it's good that our God is in control. And so we left Jonah last time where he has literally just been thrown into the sea, hurled into the sea. There he is on the boat with all the sailors, and they're wondering what to do. And Jonah says, I recognize what's happening. I recognize that once again, God is disrupting my plans. I recognize that God is in control and that we will sink. This boat will go down and everyone will die unless I throw myself into God's mercy. Unless you guys pick me up, throw me over the side, let me fall into that ocean. And here's the thing, I try to put myself in Jonah's shoes or swim fins at this moment, and I think, here I am on a boat in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea running from God, and my thought process is, well, it is the best place I could be is in the arms of his mercy. And so my chances, and the chances of everybody else on this ship, my chances are better off if I'm in the middle of that ocean, if I'm in the middle of that sea, because I know that my God, he's going to do whatever he wants. And God does just that. Jonah is thrown into the sea, and he's sinking down. And we hear later on that as he's sinking, Jonah cries out to God in distress. And God provides salvation for Jonah. And salvation shows up in the form of a great big fish. It almost seems like he's going from the fire, frying pan to the fire, right? Because I don't think he would be comfortable in the midst of that big fish, huh? I think that maybe, like, you know, stomach acid would start to burn skin. It would be kind of difficult. But Jonah sees this. I think he rightly sees that in the midst of probably the most uncomfortable situation he could be in, it was the best spot. Because, I'm gonna now reference Romans again. Romans 8:28, for we know that for those who love God, he works all things together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So even in the midst of the worst situation, the worst circumstance that you can find yourself in, when you look at life and you say, okay, it's bad, but now it's gone from bad to worse. I've gone from the ocean to the fish. I've gone from a bad situation to an unimaginable situation. We can still rest assured that our God, he hears us. He loves us. He cares for us. And perhaps he's using that situation and bringing it about for the good. So we read here in verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. There's that word appointed again. We talked about that before, but it is a good reminder that God's in control. It's a good reminder that God is directing all of these paths, that God is the one that is causing things to happen. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. What a cool detail that Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 brings up. And he says, hey guys, just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, the Son of Man is going to be in the grave for 3 days. This is a parallel that we can't run past, because we look at this parallel and we say, yes, God is bringing about salvation. And in this particular moment, God is bringing about the salvation of Jonah, and he's also bringing about the salvation of the nations. Because what is Jonah's mission that he's running from? It's to go to Nineveh, to cry out against them, to tell them, you have been sinning, you have been wicked, what you are doing is wrong, God will destroy you. And the people of Nineveh, spoilers, sorry, but you can read it for yourselves, they respond to God's word. They repent. God is doing something in the midst of that. And so not only do we look at Jonah and we see his story and we see his transformation, we look and we say, wow, salvation is coming for Jonah in the form of a great big fish, but at the same time, God is using and appointing that fish to bring about the salvation of those that are far off. Those people that are enemies of the children of Israel. Those people who have been persecuting God's people. Even there, God shows his great love for the nations. His great love for people. And then we get chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. As a kid, I always imagined Jonah had a little flashlight and he was writing chapter 2 there in the belly of the fish. I don't think that's what's happened. I think what we read here in chapter 2 is Jonah later on reflecting and remembering what he went through, what he prayed to God, what he cried out to the Lord while he was in the midst of this great distress. But here's the really cool thing. I've already said that we read here later on in verse 1 that when Jonah was sinking down in the sea, he cries out to God. But what does his prayer look like when he is there in the fish? What is Jonah doing while he's there in the fish? Again, from the frying pan to the fire, what is his attitude? What's his perspective? It's one of thanksgiving. He cries out to the Lord with a song of thanksgiving. It's a good reminder for us that when we are in the worst places in life, the best response is to praise the Lord. When we're in the midst of a dire and dark and horrible circumstance, even if that circumstance is a circumstance of our own making. Jonah's in the fish because he disobeyed God, right? Jonah did something wrong, and now he's facing the consequences of his sin. And even as he faces the consequences of his sin, he cries out to God and says, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for providing salvation for me. Thank you for being a good and awesome and faithful God, even when I am unfaithful. And I think that is something that we look at just the last verse of chapter 1 and even just the first verse of chapter 2. And we could sum everything up with that phrase, when we're unfaithful, he's faithful. Amen? Because I think that's something that each and every one of us identifies with. The fact that when I wander, when I stumble, when I sin, when I run away from him, my God, he's still faithful. He hasn't changed. If I'm looking at my relationship with God and I find myself one day doing self-evaluation, I say, wow, I just feel more distant from him than I used to. Well, there's only one person in that relationship who's moved. And it's not the unchangeable God. It's not the God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's you. We're the ones that are unfaithful in this relationship. That's why the old song says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's why the Bible calls us sheep. That's why the Bible says that we have a good shepherd. Because he's faithful even when we're not. I'm going to read here chapter 2 for us. Before I read it, I want to mention that in the midst of this, Jonah, he has a clear view of who God is. Because of his clear view of who God is, it helps him to have a clear view of who he is. And folks, that's where repentance starts, right? We look at God and we say, wow, you're God. Then we look at ourselves and say, wow, you're really not God. I think that's something we need to tell ourselves a little more often, right? And when we see who God is, we can see ourselves clearly. But Jonah, he's about to quote at least three psalms. And the psalms that he quotes, Psalm 18, Psalm 120, and 111, as he quotes these psalms, we get little hints, little pictures, little tidbits that Jonah recognizes his situation, and he's unfearful of his situation because he knows who God is. It's God's character, it's God's attributes that provide him comfort. And so here, as he's about to quote a few psalms, one of the psalms that he quotes is Psalm 120, which is the start of a section in the book of Psalms called the Psalms or Songs of Ascent. Really cool, right? Let me just spell it out for you. Jonah is in the deepest, darkest place. And in the midst of the depths of his situation, he sings a song of ascent. Here in the book of Psalms, starting in Psalm 120, we see a grouping of psalms that were literally sung as people are going up, and Jerusalem is uphill, so they're walking uphill to Jerusalem, and they're preparing their hearts, they're preparing their minds, they're preparing their souls for sacrifice, for this time where they're going to spend with God, this time that they're going to spend in worship of God. The songs of ascent, or psalms of ascent, were also sung by priests who are going into the temple in order to perform their duties, in order to serve the Lord and serve the people. This is really a time of preparation. And how do they prepare for these things that they're going to do? They focus on how good and awesome God is. They focus on God, the deliverer. God, the one who is salvation. God, the Almighty. God, the faithful. I love, just love, that in the depths of his situation, literally buried under the sea, buried in a fish, Jonah sings a song of ascent. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet shall I look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed over me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. What an awesome prayer. What an awesome prayer that shows good and deep repentance. Turning away from my own ways, running to God's way. What an awesome prayer where Jonah recognized who God is and what he's done. Check this out. I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. From the belly of Sheol, he's saying, from the pit of hell itself, I cried out. And God, you heard my voice. Verse 3 is really cool. Look at that. For you cast me into the deep. Jonah recognizes, he says, God, you're in control. I'm here because you made it be. I'm here because you are God. There's nowhere that I can run from your presence. Remember a couple weeks ago when Jonah was trying to run from God's presence? I can't run from your presence. You're in control. I sinned, and I faced the consequences of my sin. And God, you cast me into the deep. Continue on in verse 3. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Folks, sometimes when we're facing the consequences from our sin, sometimes when we're facing difficult situations in life because of the sin that we've done, sometimes we need to recognize that it's those waves and those billows, they belong to God. Because sometimes he's using those things to bash us and beat us down so that we look to him. That's kind of uncomfortable, isn't it? A little bit, right? Isn't it kind of uncomfortable sometimes when we recognize that God does things that we don't like? That he allows situations to happen that we don't like? It's a little difficult sometimes when we recognize that God disciplines us. That's what's happening to Jonah here. He's being disciplined. But when you find yourself being disciplined by God, take heart. The Bible tells us that the Lord disciplines those he loves. God's showing great love for Jonah as those bellows and waves are bashing him, because they're driving him to God. Verse 4, then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet shall I look again upon your holy temple. In the midst of this, Jonah says, I am cast in the sea, cast in the worst part, worst place I could ever go. I'm driven from God's sight, and yet there's hope. There's hope in God's mercy. There's hope in God's grace. There's hope in God's love, because he says, yet I shall look again at your holy temple. Maybe he's talking about Jerusalem specifically. Maybe he's talking about the fact of being in God's presence. In the midst of that, though, he's saying there's hope, because I know that my God is slow to anger and steadfast in his love, quick to forgive. In fact, Jonah says that in chapter 4. I know who my God is. Then he explains that he is sinking. Weeds are wrapped around him. He's on the bottom of the ocean floor. Verse 6, yet you brought my life up from the pit. Jonah's still in the Mediterranean Sea while he's thinking this thought. God, you brought my life out of the pit. It's the fish. That's God's way of salvation for Jonah. Jonah is praising God for providing salvation for him in the most unique and spectacular and unlikely way. Kind of sounds like God's into that, huh? Providing salvation in unique, spectacular, unlikely ways. Because if you and I were writing the book, the way that salvation would be found probably wouldn't be through a death on a cross and putting in a grave. That's pretty unique, spectacular, unlikely, right? Yeah, our God's pretty cool, huh? Then he says, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you. My prayer came to you. Folks, there's nowhere that we can be in our life, physically or spiritually, where God cannot hear us. There's no place in your life where you can find yourself where your God cannot hear you when you cry out to him. Because here's the thing. We say that God is faithful even when we're unfaithful. But the reality is, most of the time, we're unfaithful. God's really used to responding to unfaithful people. He's really used to hearing the cries of distress from his people who have walked away from him, who have sinned, who have disobeyed. He's really used to hearing those prayers. He's really used to responding to those prayers. Here's the crazy thing. God loves you more than you sin. God loves us more than we love walking away from Him. What a merciful God. We don't deserve Him. We're unfaithful. We're wrong. We sin again and again and again, and we just seem like we can't learn our lesson. And yet God, He's there. He hears us. Don't run past that. Let that sink in. He loves you. He's faithful. 1 John is written to believers. 1 John tells us if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a good and faithful God who hears us when we cry out to Him. Jonah ends with saying, salvation belongs to the Lord. It's His supernatural power, and His supernatural power alone that gets Jonah out of that pit, that gets us out of the pits that we find ourselves in. It's Him and Him alone that provides salvation, and it's Him and Him alone who has the power to save. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. He had to smell really bad. And I think even that detail is a fun detail for us to reflect on. Because when we've endured the Lord's discipline, when we go through the difficult situations in life, when we encounter the circumstances that seem so dire and so bad, so desperate, as we endure those things and we come out the other side, we may smell a little bit. But thank God that He's in the business of cleaning us up. Thank God that He is in the business of taking people who were one way and making them new. Thank God that He's in the business of sanctifying the people who He has justified. What an awesome Savior. What an awesome God. I'm so thankful that even when we're unfaithful, God remains faithful. Father, thank You for this day. We thank You for Your love and Your mercy and Your faithfulness. Lord, remind us that You hear us. Remind us that we're never too far gone. Remind us that You are always waiting for us to cry out to You in our distress. Lord, we thank You that You forgive the unfaithful. We thank You that You are faithful. And we thank You that even from the worst, most despairable places, You're still there. You hear us. You care for us. Help us to reflect on that truth today and let that impact how we live tomorrow. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Why don't you spend some time fellowshipping with one another?